She looks like a movie star. I'm married to that lady. I like her. It is a good thing. It's a great thing. Wow. I don't know about you, but I was just standing in the front row, really just encountering the Lord. Have you been? This morning, you know, it's interesting as we learn to just walk with Jesus and be with Him that, you know, you don't always have to be doing something or singing something or saying something. There are moments where your heart is just engaged and you just do nothing, you know? So I was standing in the front row this morning just feeling the love of the Lord washing over me. It was like my spirit was connecting with the Lord. It wasn't that I was doing all this stuff or thinking about this or that. There was this moment where it just came and I just was like, and you're wondering how long I'm going to do this. I'm going to reenact it for you. It's going to take about 45 minutes, but just bear with me. But really, I want to encourage you and exhort you in that to, you know, there's moments where we're all yelling and cheering. There's moments where we're all singing a song. And there's moments where we just engage our spirit and we don't do anything. And maybe somebody up here, I love the gifts of the Lord in different people today. I loved Joel and Christy and what happened here today because it was different and it should be, shouldn't it? We all have different personalities. The Lord uses us all in different ways. And this morning, I just felt the heart of the Lord just come forth. And it was, if you were looking to jump on and sing a certain thing, you're going to miss it, you know? And the Lord, the Holy Spirit is just like, I just want to commune with you and I just want to be with you. And sometimes stuff is just sung over us or said over us or the music is just playing. And if you will open up, the Lord will touch your heart in a different way than just singing a song. And I want to encourage you in that because we need to learn how to just be with Him. We need to learn how to just be with the Lord in His presence, and wherever we are, our hearts begin to just like engage and just commune and let Him just speak to us. And that can happen anywhere at any time. And I believe that we're in a day where the Lord is leading us to walk with Him in that way. So, yeah, it's good stuff. Well, happy Mother's Day. My mom is right there. I think you should stand up. Go ahead, stand up. Go ahead. This is my mom, Chris. Now, because I have the microphone and I'm sort of, I guess, in charge at this moment. Hopefully the Lord's in charge, but I have the best mom in the whole world. I know you think you do, but you don't. I'm sorry. You don't. You think you do. And I'll let you think that. But I really do. You know, growing up, my mom made everything fun. I'm telling you, everything was so much fun. Like we were really poor when I was real little. And my mom made this deal that we would go to the Dairy Queen every other weekend. And I thought we were like going to Hawaii or something. And it was because my mom like made it just so much fun. Everything was just so much fun. And, my mom would do anything for me. I think most moms would for their kids, but I really know my mom would. And my mom would let me, when I was in high school, I worked at this place called Mills Fleet Farm. Have you ever heard of that? It's kind of a northern thing. I wore this orange smock every day for 4 years. You see me in orange? I look like a pumpkin. But it's a long story. I won't go into it. But we lived, probably a mile and a half away from where I worked. And my mom would let me take the car, and then there were times where I would forget my lunch, and my mom then would walk my lunch to me. She lets me take her car, and not only that, then she walks me my lunch. Like, that's a mom. And my mom would do all sorts of things like that. I don't know how old I was. I'd like to think it was pretty young. But there was a bully in the neighborhood. And this kid just harassed me and my friends and would kind of chase us and run after us. And we had this big, one of those big mud bogger trucks, you know, with big tires at this time. It was probably about sixth or seventh grade. And my mom hopped in that truck because I came home and I told her, I said, this guy just totally scared us. He's trying to beat us up. My mom, I don't know, she's like 4 feet or something. I think she's just teetering at 5 feet. But she hops in this truck and tracks this kid down. Finds him. I'm in the back seat, like totally afraid about what's going to happen here in the next few moments, how the moments are going to unfold. And she finds him, jumps out of the truck, goes up to him and grabs him by his shirt. Don't mess with her. And she says, "You leave my son alone." Now, I'm not afraid for my mom to fight a few battles for me. That doesn't make me a sissy. Hey, my mom wants to fight for me, she can. My dad always jokes that if I robbed a bank, my mom would be like, "Oh, he needed the money." And honestly, it's true. And I mean, don't tell my mom anything bad about me, okay? She will not want to hear, well, she might hear it, but I just want to thank you, Mom, for your love and pouring into me, all those things. But there's a really huge and rich spiritual heritage that my mom has prayed and poured into me and loved me and drove me, you know, an hour round trip to voice lessons every week over in Minneapolis, St. Paul for like 2 years. I mean, the things moms do. I mean, my wife, now I'm seeing this over the last 5 years. It's just the sacrifice of just sleep alone. I mean, I get nasty in the middle of the night if I get woken up. My wife just gives herself over and over and over again to our kids, you know. And man, I just want to thank my mom, my wife, my mother-in-law is here too, and all of you moms, really, because you guys pour out for all of us guys and us kids. And we want to honor you and thank you today. You know, speaking of my kids, I'll just say this really quick, but I have the funniest things happen in my house. You know, Christy had to run up to Kansas City yesterday with her dad, and so I had the kids, and we had this great day. The kids, we're having fun, all this stuff. Then Christy comes home, and everything kind of goes wrong. So me and Christy are just trying to get a couple of moments, you know, to talk in the bedroom and talk about the day or whatever. And all of a sudden, everything gets quiet. Now, when you have small children, quiet usually is not good. And we've got an 18-month-old Emmy, and we've got our 5-year-old Olivia. And we heard it was really quiet. Christy started yelling from the bedroom, "Olivia! Olivia!" And she didn't answer. Nobody answered. So we got out, and we walked down the hall to our bathroom in the hall. And there is our 18-month-old Emmy with a glass from the kitchen, and she is full of water, her face, her chest, and she has been dipping it into the toilet and drinking it. Now we tell Olivia, "Olivia, flush the toilet after you've used it." I don't know. I'm not for sure. But just pray for Emmy, because right now we're not exactly sure what's inside of her, and we're concerned. And I didn't tell my wife this, so then later on, so Emmy's all happy. She just looks like she just won the lottery. And so we clean her up, and I'm laughing. I'm sorry. The dads laugh, the moms freak out usually, and I just think it's hilarious. You know, I'm like, well, a little toilet water, I guess pee, whatever's in there, isn't going to kill her, is it? She could contract some disease or something, I suppose, but hopefully, no, we'll pray. And so then Christy's putting Emmy down to sleep, and a little bit later, and Olivia got up out of bed and she said she had to go to the bathroom. So she's going to the bathroom and number two. It matters. That's why I'm telling you. And it matters to the story. That's why I'm telling you. And so she's like, "Daddy, my stomach hurts." So I walk in there. I'm like, "Oh, baby, you know, okay, just sit there, go." And so I walked out, whatever. And then she called me again, and I walked in there, and I was like, "It smells really good now." Well, she'd been spraying my cologne because she said it smelled in there. I said, "Don't do that again." So I walk out, do something else. This is a long process, you know. The bathroom. She gets that from her mom's side. But I'm just kidding. I'm totally playing. And my mother-in-law is going to kill me. Anyways, so I think she's really prolonging this process because she doesn't want to go to sleep, you know. And so anyways, then I hear a yell, "Daddy!" So I run in there. I didn't tell you about this. And she's like, "I need a drink of water." She's like, "I need a drink of water." So I run to get a drink of water. I'm like, "Why do you need one?" She's like, "I sprayed your cologne in my mouth." So she wanted fresh breath, I guess. So anyways, you know what? You know why I share this? Because you know what? We're all real, right? We all have real life happen to us. And we're a family. And you and I are just the same. I mean, maybe not just the same, because you probably don't have quite as crazy children. But, so I just wanted to share that with you. A little. I could go on, but I really should talk about Jesus. So, y'all doing okay? Pastor Gary will be back he'll be back Wednesday. So, don't worry, you won't have me again. You'll get a little break. It's been an interesting week. I've been learning some things this week about just being weak and my plans not working out. And it's interesting how the last couple of weeks I usually have this process for working on a message, or, you know, I got to have this time alone and the study. And everything that could, you know, kind of happen to pull me away from that happened. And there comes this moment that you just have to sometimes just give in, right? Instead of fighting it. And just give in and be like, "God, I believe that you're in the moment that I'm in. And it's not perfect, and it's not what I planned," but you have to just give in and be like, "Well, I believe that I'm at where I'm supposed to be. And some of these things that are happening, I can't help, that are taking me away from my study time or my this time or my that time," and really instead find the Lord in the midst of it. A short way of saying it is practicing the presence of the Lord in the midst of whatever you're doing, whether it's washing dishes or wiping up toilet faces, or, you know, this crisis or that crisis, in the midst of it, being with the Lord outside of the form of quiet time or study time or your prayer time, learning really what we talked about a little bit ago, just being with Him in the midst of whatever. Does that make sense? And I've been learning that again this week, because everything that I had planned didn't work out. And I was fighting it and getting stressed and getting kind of grouchy. And then all of a sudden, I just was like, "No, I just got to give into it. There are things I can't help that are beyond me here. And Lord, I trust that you're with me, and I want to be with you in the midst of it." Amen? Lord. And so I say all that to say that we're all just learning and growing. I'm learning, I'm growing, you're learning, you're growing, and we're walking into maturity with the Lord. And today, I want to just share from a passage. Last week, we talked from Matthew 6, and the title was How Should We Live? And I don't have a fancy point or really a fancy title this morning, but I think it goes along with the idea of how should we live in the day that we find ourselves in. And I'm constantly saying, Jesus, how should I live? How should I be in the midst of the season that I find myself in? And this week, the Lord led me to look at the book of Revelation, chapter 2. And that's the chapter where the letters to the seven churches are. And so if you have your Bibles, you can grab them and get them out. But we're going to talk about that. These seven letters that Jesus gave to the church through the Apostle John while he was in exile on the island of Patmos. And he was caught up in the Spirit and was given these letters. It was a prophetic vision, revelation from the Lord. And these seven letters are to help the church overcome and operate in power. And they were specific to that day, but they're also specific to us in the day that we live. These prophetic messages are to help us prepare to partner with Jesus and help us in the way that we should live and be ready for what he's doing. These letters show us the kind of church that Jesus is building and what his agenda is. So let's open it up, Revelation 2, verse 1. Let's pray. Just welcome you, Holy Spirit, in this message time of our worship time today. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We welcome you. Can we just all together just say that? We welcome you. In fact, let's just lift up our hands right now together. Father, we welcome you. We desire to hear from you. We desire to hear your voice. You are speaking. You are with us. You're here in this room. And I pray, Father, right now that there will be revelation on your word. I pray, Jesus, that your words will come to life. Father, I pray you will open my mouth to just share your heart. And God, that our hearts will be moved in your presence today. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read this whole thing. Revelation 2, verse 1. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And here's the message. Verse 2. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Jesus says, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. I'll just speak to this for a minute here, that Jesus is speaking to this church in Ephesus, and he's saying, I know your toil. I read this quote that said that toil is the effort that produces work, even at the cost of pain. These Ephesians have worked hard, and it has cost them something. This is a church that is not a slacker church. They're a hardworking church. They're those who are wanting to live holy. They're those that are not living a lifestyle of compromise. They didn't tolerate sin. They dealt with it. This wasn't a sweep it under the carpet kind of a church. This church was steady under pressure for decades. That's the history of this church. This church is a good church. Most people would want to pastor this church. They couldn't bear with those who were evil. They tested those who said they were apostles. This isn't, you know, a shallow group. This is a full of Jesus kind of group. Their acts, their things that they did, the way that they lived was pleasing. They were commended by the Lord and all these things. For all practical purposes, from the outside, this church was the church. They read their Bibles and prayed every day. I don't know that really. But it sounds like they did. They were fulfilling the law. They were not robbing the liquor stores. They were obedient, even when it cost them something. It was a wonderful church. We could honestly learn a lot from this church. But then let's go on here. Verse 4, the but comes in. And he says this. He says, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first." He says, "Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Don't you love it when the but comes? I really think it shows the heart of Jesus how he says this, because he first affirms them. He first edifies them and encourages what they're doing right first. You know, as just a side note, I think we could learn a lot from this. This message that Jesus gives, he's obviously has his intent is to call them back to first love. But he starts by saying, these are the things you're doing right. These are the things that I'm proud of you. These are the things that you're faithful in. And I think we could learn a lot. Just, this isn't the point of the message, but it just crossed my mind that, you know, God sees the whole perspective of a person. He doesn't focus in on just a negative aspect. He sees the whole perspective of who we are. And he speaks to the good, and he speaks to the things that need to change. And I think it's a powerful model, as Jesus does this to this church at Ephesus, that we would take that and see that, you know, whenever your perspective of someone or a church or whatever gets really negative and really focused in on the negative, it's maybe time to back off from that point and begin to see the perspective of the person. And really focus in on some of the good and the positive things, because that's what our Heavenly Father does for us, right? Amen. So as we live our lives and we like interact with people or marriages or our children, it's easy to focus in on negative or things that aren't right or that need to change. But I think even as Jesus leads us and as it gives us this example today, that we would be those that would see people in the perspective of the Father's heart for them. Verse 4, "But I have this against you, that you've left your first love." They were neglecting in cultivating their love for Jesus. They put their labor and their growing ministry before cultivating a heart of love for Jesus. And they left or neglected their original heart of devotion. It's like Jesus is saying that he remembers when their relationship was full of feeling and passion and desire. It's like he remembers when the hours seemed like minutes. That nothing even came close to being as important as being together, the Lord and his church. There was worship, there were tears, there was intense emotion and love. Where this church at the beginning craved the word, they couldn't wait to be with the Lord. Everything was done to please Jesus, and Jesus was first. But now the church, you know, the church had to be run. Stuff had to be done. Intimacy had given way to the place of work. Love grew cold in the place of ritual and form. This is the church at Ephesus. And, you know, we can have a lot of church activity and little first love. And we can have a lot of things that we do as Christians and little communion with Jesus and little communion with the Holy Spirit. We can have a form that seems really alive, but on the inside, there's no real love going on with Jesus. That's religion, isn't it? And I want to tell you that just for me personally, there have been times I sit at that piano in front of all you, and my heart is not there. Does that shock you? I hope not. There are times that I am doing, and I'm so like tired, and I can feel that tension inside where my heart is separating from that connection, and I'm just kind of doing a bunch of stuff. I'm still living holy, maybe. Hopefully. I'm still doing all these things that I'm supposed to do, but inside my heart is not connected with Jesus. And I end up doing all these things that are good, and yet there's little communion with the Lord. And I hear the Lord saying to us today that He wants so bad to commune with us. He wants so bad to be with us. I was sitting at Panera yesterday morning, and I was just hanging out with the Lord and just kind of writing some of this stuff. And all of a sudden, I had this moment where it was like I felt like I wasn't like backslidden or anything like that, but I could feel in my heart that it was more about ideas than it was about the reality of intimacy with Jesus. It was more about a form and this stuff rather than Jesus is right here with me. Like He isn't an idea. And the only way that we as a church can keep Him from just becoming an idea is fresh encounter with Him right now. I was sitting there at this table in there, and it was like I was getting this message together and all this stuff, and all of a sudden I just felt like this, like, it's just a bunch of information. Jesus is not just a bunch of information. He's not just a bunch of pages, and He's not just a bunch of rules and regulations and go to the service and do this and do that. He's a real man. He's a real alive man, and He wants to be with me all the time. And He wants to be with you all the time. And I felt this like revelation like coming to my heart, and I started waking up like, God, You're right here. You're not out there. I don't want to just talk about ideas about You tomorrow. I don't want to just talk about the idea of Jesus and the principles of Jesus and the information of Jesus. Jesus wants to encounter us. It's to be emotional. I am not concerned about this church being too emotional. Trust me, I've been to some places that need to be a little concerned about it. This is not one of them. It's okay. You know, the times that I haven't, you know, when you encounter the Lord Jesus and you're with Him and everything shifts inside and you're alive and you're coming alive, this is what He's speaking to this church of Ephesus about. He's saying, you've done all this stuff. I'm proud of you. You haven't given, you've called things for what they are. You know the truth. You've spoken about the people that aren't doing the right things. You've called out the apostles that aren't apostles, the false apostles. You've done all these things, but you have moved away from communion and your heart on fire and alive with love. And in a city like ours, you guys, I'm concerned for us because our region is so full of religion and so full of information and so full of all these things that you can think that you're like, but inside you're far away from Jesus. And I know that because I'm on staff at a church and it can happen to me. And part of it is just that recognizing when your heart is getting disconnected. When is that? That I'm just kind of like, it's more information than, man, I was with You, Jesus. can't think for a minute that our outside life can substitute for our inside life. Jesus is just saying to this church, and I feel like he's saying it to us today, you're doing a lot of good things. And I'm proud of you in all these areas, but the one thing is needed. Jesus said in Revelation 3:19, he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. He says, remember from where you have fallen. That's what he says to this church. Remember how you used to feel about Jesus. Now, I can imagine that in some of your minds right now, you might be thinking, oh, he's a worship leader. He's just talking about feelings and la, la, la land. I'm really not. Did you feel it for your spouse when you got married? We were created to feel, right? We were created for that. Have you sat in a worship service and been so distracted by everything under the sun that you couldn't even be with Jesus? Have you gone through day after day after day when you know that you should do this or you know that you should do that, but you just don't, and your heart grows further and further and further away? That's what I'm talking about. And I'm talking about that from firsthand experience, that it's dangerous for those who've grown up in the church and those who are in service after service to come in and not really encounter Jesus. I believe that God is raising up a church here that desires to encounter Jesus. I read this story from John MacArthur Jr. in his book, The Ultimate Priority. I'm going to read it to you. He says, a number of years ago, I read a newspaper account of a christening party in a wealthy Boston suburb. He says, the parents had opened their palatial home to friends and relatives who'd come to celebrate the wonderful event. As the party was moving along and the people were having a wonderful time eating and drinking and celebrating and enjoying one another, somebody said, by the way, where is the baby? And the heart of that mother jumped. She instantly left the room, rushing into the master bedroom where she had left the baby asleep in the middle of the massive bed. The baby was dead, smothered by the many coats of the guests. And when I read that, and it's an awful story, especially for anybody who has children, it really hit home to me. Everybody's partying. Everybody's doing all this stuff. But where's the baby? Everybody's there to celebrate the baby and celebrate this event. But they're not even with the baby. And all their coats and all their stuff have smothered this baby, and the baby's not alive anymore. And when I read that, I felt like the Holy Spirit just in my own heart say, Josh, like, I'm looking for a church that's in love with me. Like, above anything else, I want a church that's in love with me. I want them to know information. I want them to have knowledge. I want them to be mature in all this. But the only way to true maturity is through love. Amen. Otherwise, it'll turn into just a bunch of stuff that we do. I want to be with them in the midst of their pain. I want to be with them in the midst of their jobs. I want to be with them in the midst of the conflicts. I want to be with them in the midst of it. But when we turn this into an idea or a concept or just knowledge, we forget to just invite him into it and to be with him where he is in the midst of it. So Jesus says, remember where you've fallen from. Remember how you used to feel. Remember our past love and affection. Then he says, repent and do the things we did at first. Repent of neglecting Jesus. And do things that would stir up love and desire again. To repent is to change our mind and life vision. And the third thing he says, I'll remove your lampstand from its place. Which is the worst of all. Because it's a warning that the ministries that lose its tender love for Jesus soon lose the light of ministry. And even if it's diligent and has sound doctrine and all of that, without the light, it's just another organization. I don't want to be an organization. Do you? I don't want to just be living in a dead form. I want my heart in love with Jesus. You know, one way that you really can know what's going on in your life is your conversation. And can I just be honest and vulnerable with you? You know, it doesn't help you any to have the idea that people that stand in this pulpit have it all together. That does harm to you. It does. Pastor Gary feels the same way, and he is not that way either. He's very vulnerable. It does harm to you if you think that people that stand on a stage or on television or whatever have it together. Because then it becomes this thing that isn't your reality and this false fantasy of what we're to be. And so I want to tell you today, honestly, before you, that my heart doesn't want to just live out a form of Christianity. And my heart has been so busy with so many things. And I stand before you today saying, I don't want to just be an organization. I don't want to just be a form. I don't want to just be doing stuff. And honestly, there's a part of me that's just been doing stuff. How many would agree with me in that? You've just been doing stuff. I'm tired of talking. I can tell in my conversation that my conversation isn't as tender and about Jesus as it's been before. And that's very revealing to me. My mouth is very revealing to me. Is your mouth revealing to you? The conversations that I have and the things that my mind is put on is revealing to me about the condition of my heart. And I want to say to you today that I feel like the Lord is speaking to us and calling us back to this first love, calling us back to that place to really repent, calling us back to that place, not repent in like sackcloth and ashes or that sort of thing, but saying, God, I want you to wash over me and I want to come back to that first love. I want to come back. It isn't a striving thing. It isn't an earning thing. But it's just dangerous. Church, do you hear me? I feel danger in this area of business and doing without our hearts really alive. You know, what I loved about Wednesday night, we had a really great time in here of worship, was I really didn't do anything. The church kind of took over. And they just started worshiping. A word was given and then everybody just broke out and just started releasing their heart. That's a real moment. Real moment isn't when somebody up here is commanding you to do things. The real first love coming forth is when the church just can't be quiet. When the church just wants to want. I want to want this. And that's what Jesus, he gives all these different commands. You know, the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It's not this command like, you must do this. It's this, I want you to, because in that will be every bit of life that you desire and you long for in your own life. Matthew 10, verse 37 to 38, Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. How's that for a Mother's Day message? And he who loves his son or his daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross, meaning death to self, the love of self, and follow after me is not worthy of me. He's speaking of this first love issue. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, says, in the last days, you've heard this, Pastor Gary has spoken of this, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Jesus said in Matthew 22, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. This is a command, but it's also a call from a loving God who longs to love. Have you ever loved somebody that didn't love you back? It doesn't feel good, does it? And I hear the Lord today, just in my spirit, just saying, I'm glad for your obedience. I'm pleased with the faithfulness and the little things, but I want your love and I want your heart again. I want your gaze. I want your time. I want your emotion. I want everything. I want encounter. I want the tears to flow and the emotion to flow. At the end of the day, Springfield doesn't need another church, does it? For the sake of having a church. But Springfield does need a church that is fully in love with Jesus Christ. Because in that love, that first love, our love will be so great for other people. Because our love will be so great for Him. Would you stand with me this morning? Says Joel to come. Just want to pray for a minute. We just lift up our hands and just begin to, if you pray in the Spirit, just go ahead and pray in the Spirit. Would you do that over this room? Just go ahead and just lift your voices. Let's just engage with the Holy Spirit this morning. Yeah, just engage our hearts with you, Holy Spirit. Just engage our hearts, our spirits with you now, Holy Spirit. You're yearning for us. You're burning for us, Jesus. You're burning for your church. Let's just keep our voices lifted. We're just going to commune with Him for a few minutes. Just go ahead. Just go ahead. Just let it go. Just let your hearts open up. May our hearts be moved by you again, Jesus. May our hearts be opened again. I pray for open hearts right now all over this room. I pray our hearts would be open. I pray the capacity to love Jesus would be increased. I'm going to pray some things, but just keep praying. Just keep praying. If you don't pray in the Spirit, just say, Jesus, just open up. I pray for an increased measure to love Jesus. An increased measure to love Jesus right now. We long for your presence. I pray for longing to increase here. Increase longing. Increase the longing in this place. I pray for tears again. I pray for tears again. I pray for tears again. I pray for tears, Father, right now. Grown men crying. Grown women broken before the Lord. I pray for that tenderness to come back to the church, Lord. Pray for that tenderness to come back to the church. Moments when we're just lost in your presence. Moments where we're just lost in worship. Moments when we're laying on our bed and the tears just begin to flow. Moments when we're just at home or in the car and your presence is so great and we just say, Jesus, we want you. Jesus, we want you. Jesus, we want you. We don't want to just be an organization. We don't want to just be doing things. We don't want to be just doing a form. We don't want to just be called Christian, some religion. We want Jesus. God, you are a lover looking for lovers today. You are looking for lovers. Jesus. Jesus. I'm going to ask this morning for anyone and everyone, I'm going to make this real simple, who wants to come back to their first love, who wants their heart enlarged for Jesus, who wants an increase in your capacity to love Jesus, to come and join me at the front right now. Anyone who wants this, we're going to ask together. I'm going to ask you just to come from your chair right now. If you want more of first love in your life, you desire this, just crowd in wherever you have to be. We're going to worship and we're going to pray and we're going to be together. Just open up, commune with Him even now. Even as you're walking, just commune. Don't go into observer mode. Just begin to commune. Holy Spirit, we desire you. We desire you. Would you just press in so we have room for everybody up at the front? Just keep pressing over. Just keep pressing in. Just keep pushing in. We're going to get all together here. Oh God, release this hunger and desire for first love. Love sick people. People that are literally sick in love with you. That they ache for you, Jesus. I see it over this group here today. Those that literally, their hearts are ache. They ache. They ache. They ache. I pray for an aching. I pray for a Jesus aching over this church this morning. I pray for a Jesus aching. Jesus.